Good morning, church. I hope you're all well this morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me now. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all of the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, can you believe it's been 2 months since we last looked together at the Gospel of Mark? And we're kind of on the home stretch now. It's the last week of Jesus' life, and he's heading towards the cross. And as you can imagine, the enemy, Satan, is not pleased with what's happening. And it's as if all the opposition is coming to a head. And part of that opposition is in the way of questions that are put to Jesus. And you remember, if you've been here before, how Jesus answers the questions as only he can. Questions about taxes that the Pharisees have. Questions that the Sadducees have about the resurrection. And along comes a man with a different agenda. Here's someone who, unlike the others, seems to be sincere. He really wants to know about God and what God is like. And the way he interprets what Jesus says determines whether he's in fact close to the kingdom or far from it. Let's pray. Then let's look together at God's word. Father, the words that we sung this morning have been from our heart. We come to you because we want to come to you. We come to you because you first loved us. We come to you because you are reliable. We come to you because you are the promise keeper. We come to you not because we understand everything about you, because then we would be God. We come to you because you have revealed to us all that we need to know about you, so we may trust you more and love you more. And we want to confess that we're very good, Lord, at sometimes missing the wood for the trees. And your word is so full of riches that we never want to be guilty of missing the main point, the reason why you've placed us in this world. Help us to understand more of your love so that therefore we may love more and we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. He was only 41 years old. And in his life, he'd already accumulated 1,000 times more than you and I will earn in one single lifetime. It was about a week ago that the basketball world was stunned with the death of Kobe Bryant, great basketball player who, with his daughter Gianna, died in a tragic helicopter crash. He was one of the most decorated players, it seems, in the NBA. And an article that CNN ran on him says that he was a rare kind of celebrity, kind of like Beyonce or Oprah. He didn't really need a last name to be recognized. He had no idea when he stepped onto the stairs of that helicopter that his life would soon be over. And all of the accumulated wealth and all of the accolade, and he was a man, it seems, of common grace. That would be behind. It wasn't long after that I was reading James chapter 4, verse 13, about making plans in life. And I read the words, "What is your life? What is it? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Lord, help me to spend more time doing what matters, less time wasting my life. When I come to the end of my life, what really would have mattered? And then as I was working through this text, my mind went to what we read in our men's prayer meeting on Wednesday, the day before, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And the question is not, will we love? Because we are made in the image of this God, and we will love. The question is, whom do we love? Or what do we love? And why does it matter? Two commands today that will help you and me to keep on track. Keep on track. Keep before you what really matters. I love to say to young people when they are dating or thinking of marrying someone, I love to say to them, and some of you young people, you've heard this from me. I love to say, seek that you find someone who, while he or she loves you, loves God more than you. If you're not a believer today, you might say to me, are you serious? Am I going to love someone best by loving someone else most? And you see, there's a kind of logic here in what Jesus is saying, which becomes clear to this man as he's speaking to him. If you have the first, if you love God, and if you know that you are loved, then it's going to lead you to the second, loving others as they should be loved. It's kind of like faith and works, right? The one follows the other. So I've called this message, Love, the Greatest Calling in the World, and simply 2 points today, very important points. If you want your love to count, life and love are wrapped up in God. If you want your love to count, love God supremely. Now, there are many questions, aren't there, that people ask, not because they want an answer, but because they want to stir the pot, right? But then there are other questions that are very refreshing. And that's why I want to call this scribe, I want to call him the mega question man. And notice the kind of question he asks. It's not the kind of question that the normal person really asks today. Who's the greatest leader? Who's the greatest president who's ever lived? Who's the greatest actor? Who's the greatest actress? Who's the best basketball player? The best soccer player? No, it's a question that's deep and it's a question that's revealing. And he's not asking what's the very first command that God gave before the Ten Commandments. This has got to do with priority. This is, he wants to know what's on the very top of all the lists there could be. And there it is in verse 28. Literally, what is the commandment that is first above all? Lord, I really want to know. Now, we're here today, I trust, because we want to know. Otherwise, why would we be here? Why would we be here? Why else would we come to a service hearing the Word of God, where the Word of God is central, where preaching is central? But how I'm going to listen to God's Word depends on what I think about God, how much I believe that this God is worthy of all of my devotion. You see, to love God is to know God, which is why Jesus begins by saying, love God supremely for who He is. For who He is. The most important one, the Greek word there is proto. It's the word from which we get the word prototype. And then Jesus quotes the best known Hebrew saying, the Shema, which is Hebrew for the word here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you get what He's doing. He doesn't begin with what the scribe doesn't know, but He begins with what he's grown up with. He knows what's going on in his mind, right? He is, after all, the Son of God. Can you believe that the rabbis had kind of come up with 613 commands in the first five books of the Bible, and 365 of those commands were negative, 248 positive? Jesus could have gone to any one of those commands. He doesn't start there. He goes to the nature of God. And he's going back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where we're told, listen, Shema Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim, another name for God, the Lord is one. That very morning, the scribe would have, when he got out of bed, very morning, he would have recited that. And it's a reminder and an ongoing reminder to us that God is like no one or nothing else. God is not an impersonal force. We're all here from different nations, different backgrounds, different understandings maybe in terms of church tradition. I want you to understand that the Lord is God. He is the God who created the cosmos and every particle of dust. He is the God who gives you life. He is the God to whom you owe your physical life. He is the God who calls an insignificant people, Israel, and makes them into a nation to be a blessing to the other nations of the world. He's the God who rescues that nation despite all of their sinning. He's the God who says, wherever you go and whatever you do, I will be your God and you will be my people. And this is the God. This is the God that we are to love. I wonder if there's somebody here today and you say, I love God as I think him to be. Now imagine, isn't Valentine's Day coming? Right, imagine if on Valentine's Day, I said to Hunley, I love you as I think you to be. I love you as I would like you to be. We're heading for our 20th anniversary in the not too distant future. And I can tell you, I'm still getting to know Hunley, but I'm not loving Hunley for who I think her to be. I hope I'm loving her for who she is. Patient and kind and gentle and very, very forgiving, as our wives are. I don't say I love Hunley and then fill in the blanks for me. And you see why that's important. Because God is personal. God is not who I want him to be, who you want him to be. Who are we? He is the God who makes promises to Abraham, who appeared to Moses, who brings Israel out of Egypt, who comes down on Mount Sinai in fire. He's the one, don't you see, standing before you. Don't you see this? Speaking the truth because he is the truth. Seems to me this helps us in a world where people might say to us as Christian people, how can you say that you love God and then exclude others when they have their ideas about God? Or when we're told, you know, you can have a faith, but you must define who or what your faith is in. So God is whoever you want him to be. You can have a God who smiles at your sins. You can have a God who looks at your idols and say, you know, just bring whatever you love next to me and we'll get along fine. Let me take a moment to speak about the saving of the planet. Now, I believe with all my heart that as believers, we should be exceptionally interested in our environment and care for creation. Should I love the earth? If we don't love the earth, we don't love our Creator. But we don't love the earth because we believe in monism, that everything is one and we are one with the earth. No. To get from monotheism, one God, to monism, which means that everything is God, you take out the word theos. And it's got everything to do with loving God. And I ask you today, I've had to ask myself working through the text, do you love God for what you want him to be? Or do you love the God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus just because he's a better model, he's one model amongst many to follow? Or do you love him because he is who he is? Now, I want to tell you that I'm just so encouraged to see the growing witness in this church in terms of evangelism and a care to get the gospel out. Please begin here. Please begin here. As you tell about this glorious God who has shown himself in Jesus, your witness is not that you are a person of faith. Your witness is not that you have a set of values. This man had all of that. Your witness is that you love Yahweh. You love God supremely. Do you? Do you? I ask you as I ask myself. Or do you love this God when life is smiling on you? And you can almost taste that goodness. Do you love him no less when the fig tree doesn't blossom in your life? There's no fruit in the vine. In those times, do you treasure him? Love God. Love God for all he is. And then, of course, love God supremely, the Bible says, with all that you are. Everything. You know, there's a love that's affection. There's a love that's just doing something because, man, it's the right thing to do. And then there's a love that rather than proving itself is a natural response because you know that you're loved. A natural response to the love of God. And by the way, that's why it's always good to read ahead in the scripture. Because after Jesus speaks as he does, he warns the teachers who loved the love of others more than they loved God. And then by way of contrast, Mark adds a story, which we're going to come to, about a widow that had two very small coins. That's all she had. And everybody was coming along to the temple, and Jesus was standing with his disciples watching. And the people were giving a gift to show how much they thought about God. And of course, Jesus could see into the heart. And he looked at many, and he said of them, they all gave out of their wealth. But she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything. She gave all she had to live on. So while the scribe recognizes the need to love, and that makes him close to the kingdom, at the end of this chapter, you have a widow that models what it looks like to really love the God that you say you love. And that's why Jesus is so specific. Are you ready for this? Verse 30, love the Lord your God, not just with. In the original language, the preposition is out of. See? Out of all your heart. Out of all your soul. Out of all your strength. Out of all your mind. May I start with the word mind? Because that's the one that Jesus adds. It's not in the original Shema back in the Old Testament. Some scholars say that it's included in the word strength, but I'm interested that Jesus singles it out. And I want you to connect with what he's just said, that it means to love God. You can't love whom you don't know. So loving God, Jesus is saying to you and me today, is using the fullness of your understanding and applying yourself to know more of what he's revealed of himself. So who are you more like? Stories told of three men who were hiking through the Ardennes, and they came upon a very broad river. And the first man prayed, God, please give me the strength to cross the river. God gave him big arms, strong legs. He almost drowned twice, but he was able to cross the river. 2 hours. After witnessing that, the second man prayed, God, please give me the strength and the tools to cross the river. God gave him a rowboat with strong arms and strong legs as well. He was able to row across in about an hour after almost capsizing once. Seeing what happened to the first two men, the third man prayed, God, please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross this river. He was turned into a woman. Think about that, some of the men here. She studies the map, hikes 200 meters upstream, and walks across. She used what she was given. Do you know why God has given you a mind? It's not just to know, young people, how to Google. I don't have a mind just so that I can try and understand my spouse better, my family better, people better. He hasn't given you a mind if you're doing your master's or doctorate, just so that at the end of it you may have a master's or doctorate. He's given you a mind so you may get to know this God more and love him more with all of your mind and all of your powers and all of your intellect. And that is why the key word in what Jesus says is not the categories. In the Hebrew mind, there was an overlap. We're too much influenced by Greek understanding. Heart, soul, strength, mind. It's the word all, 4 times, all. Do you see that God is saying us today, I'm not content for you to love me with part. As we come to the Lord's Supper, he's saying to us, look at the God you say you love. I'm the God who gave everything, and I'm going to continue giving you everything until you get to eternity. Is it therefore not unreasonable to give all that you are? Challenges me. Did I think that the most serious sin is murder, did I think that the most serious sin is adultery or even unbelief? When I read these words, I'm reminded that the great commandment is to love God. And then that means the greatest transgression is not only not to love him, but not to love him with all of my heart and all that I am. And I'd love to say to you that every minute of this last week, I'd love to say to you that I had a deep affection for Jesus. I'd love to say to you that I resisted in my life anything that would dishonor him, that I did only the things that gave him joy. But I know that I've not only failed, there have been times that I haven't even bothered me. And what it does for me is that it draws my heart out to the one who did live and who did love and who did die for me. Which is why living without Jesus, if you're not yet a Christian, is like living without air. You will suffocate and die. The gospel doesn't say do and you will live. Oh, praise God, the gospel says done. Done so that you can live and love. Every second of his life, this Jesus who spoke these words would love the Father in my place with all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his being. So that my ability to love or my failure to do it drives me to him again. Because I know that nothing that I do in this week will make him love me more. And when you are safe in the love of God for you, then you can risk loving other people. Which brings us to the overflow. If you want your love to count, love God supremely. And then love others selflessly. Love others selflessly. And it's just, you've got to see how the two are tied up. Where must loving God lead? And here is the genius of Jesus. You see how he links them together. You shall, no break or elaboration, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Greater than these two. Literally, he says, there is no commandment. Now again, the scribe would have known this. He knew Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It's a command straight out of Leviticus. The other rabbis and scribes would have talked about this. But it is only Jesus who takes these two references. Think about that. Loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbor and links them together. And it's as if he's saying, I'm not recreating anything here. The first four commandments, what are they to do with loving God? So, in my life, having no other gods before him, not taking his name in vain. The last six commandments, they're all about how we show this love to other people. Can I love God and be a racist? Can I love God and seek to devalue others or seek to bring them harm? And this is a theme, isn't it, that the New Testament brings up. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 John 4, verse 21. Men are reading this every Wednesday in 1 John. Whoever loves God must, listen to this, must love his brother. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding. Except one debt, the continuing debt to love one another. When you do that, you fulfill the law. And then in the letter about not tolerating another gospel, Galatians chapter 5, Paul gets to the core of the gospel ethic. Are you doing this? Am I doing this? Galatians 5 verse 14, serve one another. And it doesn't stop there. Huh? Serve one another in love. Because the entire commandment, the entire law is summed up in a single commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Today maybe you're saying, you know, my love may need some work, but maybe there's a little bit of pride in your heart because you're pretty good at comparing yourself with other people. And you may be saying, I'm a better lover than others. So tell us, Jesus, what this love looks like in action. And Jesus tells us, love, he says, with a proper self-love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, hold on, you may be thinking, if you're a student of the Bible, and I know you are, hasn't Jesus made some mistake? The most selfless person to ever live, and he's saying it's okay to love yourself. Couldn't help but think of a college student that we had in our home for about 2 months, about 9 years ago. Flora, that's not her real name, was a student. And though she came from a missionary family, Flora had been abused in that family. She stayed with us for 2 months. Now, if you know anybody who's been abused, you know that self-image is something they just kind of leave at the door. And if they don't hate themselves, at least they think there's no one who could love them. And they're not worthy. They're not worthy to be loved in any way. It's taken her years, and the last time we had contact, she was still battling to grasp that if Jesus loves me, who am I then not to love what he has made? So I want to ask you today, are you able to love selflessly, not because you're consumed with yourself, but you have a healthy self-love? I'm not talking self-esteem language. I'm talking Bible language. I've often commended to some of the ladies, and a lot of men could do with reading it, to a book by Elise Fitzpatrick called Because He Lives, Because He Loves Me, Because He Loves Me, How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life. And part of the book shows that you cannot understand the gospel. You cannot respect and love the God who made you to be until you understand who you are. And she says, you're not just one in millions. You're not just a face lost in the crowd. Do you know that about yourself today? Do you think about that? In the heart of God, you're unique. You're a distinct person with a particular name chosen before the foundation of the world, and this God loves you. You know, sometimes children can describe love far better than we who are adults. Some years ago, they asked some children to define love, and Billy, only 4 years old, he said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Do you know that about yourself today? When you know that your name is safe in the heart of God, it not only frees you up to love yourself as you should, it propels you to deny yourself and to love others as they must. And so Jesus says, love through personal sacrifice. And while the word sacrificial isn't used, do you see how the scribe gets it? It's as if the light goes on. You're right. What can be greater than loving God with all that you are? And then out of that love, loving others. Why does Jesus say in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God? Because the man's words are a giveaway. Standing among all the other teachers, he not only thought deeply, he reasoned honestly. He'd watched the priests burn all the offerings over which they presided. He was brought up thinking that the good Jew and the temple go together. And then it dawns upon him, what are all these sacrifices about? Without the heart that really matters. And so he says, to love God with all that I am, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is much more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. May I share some examples? One dramatic, others maybe not so, but all showing the power of this love. Last week was the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And amidst all of that death and terrible darkness, and some of you have visited Auschwitz as I have, there's some incredible stories of the power of love. This love. One day in July 1941, some exhausted men were lined up for a roll call, and one of them had gone missing. The camp commandant sent out guards and dogs, and the person wasn't found, and everybody knew what that meant for the rest. So you picture the scene. These prisoners who are only surviving on less than 500 calories a day, They're standing there for 3 hours wondering who's going to pay for this. And the next day, the captain, Carl Fritsch, announced that the escaped prisoner couldn't be found. And while everybody went off to work, the men of Block 14 stood at attention until they finally chose 10 men to die. One of them, a Jewish sergeant in the Polish army, sobbed, "My poor wife, my poor children," he said. To love your neighbor as you love yourself is better than sacrifice. With the machine guns aimed, prisoner 16670 walked towards the captain. He could have lost his life. He could have been shot on the spot. And he took off his hat. And he said, "I would like to die in the place of one of these men." And Maximilian Kolbe, a 47-year-old Franciscan priest, we went into his cell in Auschwitz, a little plaque there, convinced the captain that he was a far better choice than a young, distraught husband. And I only later learned as I read about him that, in a sense, it was the overflow of his life. He was in Auschwitz because he had sheltered 3,000 Polish refugees, many of whom had been Jews. And by the way, the man whose place he took lived until 94, he died 5 years ago, said, "I could only thank him with my eyes. The immensity of it, I the condemned am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger." Keep that thought, we're coming back to it. Now come with me to North Korea, 75 years later. And as I'm speaking to you now, already deprived Christians who don't have enough to eat are going through winter. And if anybody could say, we are the neighbors who need loving, it's them. You know what the love of Jesus does? Here's what the love of Jesus does. It's not uncommon for those Christians to share the little rice that they have, a little bit of rice, with their neighbors. It's called holy rice. And it shows people around them what it means, what it looks like to love God with all your heart. And then the day I'm preparing here, I look out of my window and I see something that reminds me why I love to be part of this church family. One of the thousands of things that goes on behind the scenes. It's a cold winter's morning. Hundred of other things a person could be doing. And I see somebody out there sweeping the leaves. Simple thing. And then the week before, I think Yanis is with us today and we praise God for what he's doing. I know of a couple and a single woman who combined together to bring Anka back here to get their home ready so that Yanis and family could be back here ready to prepare themselves for the next operation. I don't need to ask those people why they're doing this. I know that they would say to me, it's no big deal. But I want to say to you that in the eyes of God, in the scripture, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Loving others because you love Jesus puts Jesus exactly where he belongs. When you have some time in this week, go and read Leviticus chapter 19 about what it is to make much of the love of Jesus. You make much of the love of Jesus when you make a big deal about caring for the poor, particularly when you have so much yourself. You make a big deal about Jesus where you see that your neighbor is heading towards a bad decision, and after making sure you don't have a log in your own eye, you make a big deal of Jesus when you rebuke your neighbor frankly so you won't share in their sin. Some of you come out of family and community where you understand that you are your brother and sister's keeper. Some of us have come from a culture which is highly individual, and even in the church, we say, your life is yours and mine is mine. No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Care for his soul. Or today you're here and if you're honest, you're stewing about the hurt that's been done to you. And for years you've held it in your heart and you've not released it. Let me ask you, can you come to this table as we're going to do and still be happy in God. Leviticus 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. You are not far from the kingdom, Jesus says to this man. Why? Because seeking the kingdom is not about hard duty. Seeking the kingdom is not about obeying rules. Who of us can measure up to the standards? That's why we come to this table. What I need is more than religion. What I need is a new me that will free me up to love. What I need is the grace that will shape me into this kind of person so that I may be gracious and I may be loving, so that I may love God with all of my heart and love others intentionally. And that's why we're going to come once more to the Lord's table. And as you do that, I want you to think about what you've heard today. And I want you to think about the fact that this table doesn't speak of rules. Speaks of relationship. Speaks of a person who says, remember me. Remember me, because where would you be today had I not loved my Father with all of my heart? Had I not loved my neighbor as I love myself? It says to me that this is love, love in action. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And so much so, that He sent all that He is in His Son to turn His Father's wrath away against our lack of love and embrace us into His family. Can there be a greater love? Can there be a greater calling? Once we've been to the cross, can we ever be the same again? Oh, brothers and sisters, may we leave this place, whatever else consumes us. And I understand the tightrope of life and the pressures of life. May we leave this place to love Him more than ever with every part of our being. Because in loving Him best, we will love others more. What a Savior. Let's pray together. If you're here today and this is new to you, hearing about the love of God in Jesus Christ, and you've thought that Christianity is about doing your best to try and live up to what God has said, perhaps as you've heard about the only one who was ever able, because He had no sin, the only one who was ever able to live a life of 100% love towards God and others, perhaps today is the day when you might consider your pride and embrace Jesus Christ and the grace of God, which can do what you could never do. And then for those of us who say we know Jesus and love Him, thank you for showing us a little bit more about how loved we are. Forgive us when we have not loved as we ought, which is why we are reminded that we need the gospel every day. Thank you for not holding our lack of love against us, but thank you at the same time for stretching us so that we don't remain the same. And as the Holy Spirit continues to focus our attention on Jesus, the Son of God, teach us what it is. We're not perhaps all called to do heroic acts that are in the press, or that will one day be written about in history books. But You note everything and You see everything. Help us to be the loving person that You want to be in the circles of our life, so that looking at us, others would see Jesus and be drawn to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Look full in His word. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embraced. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased.
Be seated. And once again, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so Jesus wants to invite us to his table this morning. And at this point, I would like to ask those who are going to help me to come forward and join me here in front. So, and maybe when this is one of the first times you are with us and you wonder who can participate at the communion, and you may wonder, should I be a member of IBC? Well, that is not the case. It would be great, of course, when you are a member of IBC, but anybody who has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and entered into a personal relationship with the Lord is welcome to partake the Lord's Supper. And so, in case you are maybe not so sure about that relationship yet and did not decide yet to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, please let the bread and the wine pass along. But I don't want you to feel excluded from this celebration. And so just reflect on what Jesus has done, the sacrifice he has brought, what Pastor Roland has explained also. And reflect about that question. What does that mean for my life? So don't feel excluded. So in preparation of the communion, I like to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 8 to 10. First, Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. Jesus sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then it continues in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is the presence with the Lord, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us, for us, through the curtain that is his body, the body of Jesus. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And so this is what we celebrate, that we can draw close to the Lord and that we can enjoy that personal relationship with the Lord. And it's Jesus who made that possible for us. Yet let us just realize that Jesus, he took our place by taking our wrong deeds, by our lack of holiness, by our lack of love. He took that on his shoulders. And by taking our place and the condemnation we deserve, and the punishment which should be on us because of our sins. In that way, he restored our relationship with the Lord, so that it is true that we can draw close to the Lord. Isn't that a great thing to celebrate this morning? Isn't that fantastic? When Jesus celebrated this communion with his disciples, it's written, and I take the passage from the Gospel of Luke, and it's written, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us just go to the Lord and thank him for his sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you so much that you gave your life, that you gave your body for us, and that we can stand here now and that we are in a close relationship with the Lord because of what you have done. And you did this at the time that we behaved like enemies to you. We thank you for your incredible love, that you were willing to do this for us, to give your own life up for us, in order that we could that our relationship with the Lord could be restored. Thank you so much for that. Amen. So we are now going to circulate the bread, and please keep the bread until everybody is served, and then we will take it together. Receive bread who want to partake in the Lord's Supper. Yes, let's take the bread together. In the same way after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So also the cups with wine will be distributed. Please keep them until everybody is served, and then we will take it together. May I ask Mona to thank for the blood of Jesus. Mona, maybe you come here.
Dear Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, your only precious Son, for us to die at the cross. We thank for the Lamb of God, for your blood to cleanse us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody receive a cup, who wanted to take a cup? It seems so. So let us drink the cup together. We will now come to the benediction, and the cups, they will be collected.
So let us pray together and go to the Lord. Just a little second here. Okay. So let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this special time. And I pray, Father, that we will be filled with courage and hope when we leave this place, that we are even more impressed with your love for us. And Father, that when we leave this place, that we will leave as changed persons. And that through the love we feel deeper for you, we will be able to give love to you and to the people around us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.